2 Timothy chapter 3. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be profitable, may be proficient, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 10, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his young protege by the name of Timothy. It's the beginning of the year. Last week, I preached a sermon focused on getting our hearts and minds prepared to see clearly what God is doing in 2020, doing in our lives as individuals, doing in our lives as a church body. We want to be on the same page with God. We want to desire desperately to be in harmony with the will of God. For this church, I am praying for revival, for renewal, and for reward. I am praying for less stress in our lives and better effectiveness as God's church in the world, in the community. I am praying for better financial stewardship and increased participation in the communal life of our church. I'm praying big prayers for the story of God to be embraced by humans in this community. I'm praying that we will preach and live the gospel when we interact with strangers in our community, when we interact with family, when we interact with neighbors, coworkers, and classmates. Church, let's get after it in 2020. In the beginning of most years, many Christians, disciples, followers of Jesus set goals, and among the most popular of these goals is to read the Bible. Read the Bible more, read the entire Bible, establish a regular practice of Bible reading and Bible study. Last week, I just asked the crowd, you know, you want to share your New Year's goals, your 2020 goals or resolutions. I think it was Donna Gibson that raised her hand and said, I'm going to read the Bible, read the entire Bible this year. And I'm sure that many share that goal, that resolution. As we speak, the Sunday morning adult class is traveling through the entire Bible. This is a journey that began the end of last year. We do this often and repeatedly. Our faith and practices are those that have been formed and shaped from the Bible. This book is so extremely important to who we are and what we do. When it comes to seeing God clearly and seeing what He is doing, we have to understand that the Bible it matters. The Bible is that book that many of us possess in bound form. Some of you may have genuine leather-bound Bibles or some other materials, synthetic materials, paperbacks, hardbacks. Some have really big Bibles that have really big words because our eyes can't see the little words, even though some of us still have some of those little Bibles that have all the little, little words. I remember back in the day when I used to go to school, high school, in my book bag, I had me a little pocket Bible. It was just the New Testament and the Psalms, but I carried that Bible everywhere where I went. You know, it may not have been my sword, but it was my like little dagger. You know, I had my little Bible. Some of us still carry around those Bibles, but I suspect that many of us in this room, instead of carrying around bound Bibles, have electronic copies. You have a copy of the entire Bible on your smartphone. You have multiple copies because you have programs that give you the ability to have many translations of the Bible, and it gives you the opportunity or you know, you've got the credibility to say, man, I have the Bible with me all the time because I always have my smartphone with me. And before anyone judges anyone for having any type of Bible, you're judging those who have paper-bound versions or electronic versions. I can't believe you're so archaic. You still carry around that big honking leather Bible. Or I can't believe you're getting away from the purity of the pages of Scripture. You're carrying it on your phone. Before we get to judging one another, this is something that we have to understand. For centuries, for years, people did not have the ability to have a copy of their own Bible. The Bible in its original form, as it was written and spread around, spread amongst the community in various copies and various forms. Not everyone had a copy of the written word. For one, most people were illiterate. They couldn't read. Second reason is just too expensive to mass produce all the copies of this. And so the Bible in its original form was experienced orally. You know, it was experienced, the time that you would experience and have encounters with the Word is when the church family got together and someone would read from Scripture. That's when you experienced Scripture. We didn't have the ability to have our own copy and go have personal Bible study. That's what we call it now. It was communal Bible study and communal Bible reading because that was the only opportunity we have. So I'm thankful whether you have it electronically, in paperback, big books, small books, half the book. If you have a piece of it, I'm thankful for that because all over the world now, people have access to this wonderful book that matters. All over the world. So I don't care if you have a paper copy, phone copy, audio version. I thank God that we have ready access to the Bible. When Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press, back in 1500s, the first thing he wanted to print was a Bible. The first thing he wanted to print. He invented this remarkable machine that could mass produce print and have moving printing. The first thing he wanted to print was a Bible. And since the invention of the printing press, some estimate that there have been 5 billion copies of the Bible printed. That's enough Bibles. If you stacked Bibles side by side like that, and just lined up all the Bibles that have been printed, it could go around the globe, I think, some 3 or 4 times of all the Bibles that have been printed. There are more than 168,000 Bibles that are sold or given to others in the United States every single day. 20 million, that's the number of Bibles that are sold each year in the United States. That's more than double the amount that was sold annually in the 1950s. The Gideons, if you go to a hotel and you look in the dresser drawer, the nightstand, there's usually a Bible there. It says, placed by the Gideons. The Gideons, worldwide last year, gave out 59,460,000 Bibles. That's more than 100 Bibles per minute. Zondervan, a leading Bible publisher, has more than 350 versions of the Bible that are in print right now. The percentage of Americans who own at least one Bible, whether it was given to them or purchased, 92%. 92% of all Americans have a copy of the Bible, at least one copy. And two-thirds of owners, regardless of religious affiliation, say that the Bible holds the meaning of life. The average American Christian owns 9 Bibles and wants to purchase more. And for this reason, the Bible is actually excluded from the book bestsellers list because it will always be number one. 1,300 translations of the Bibles are in new languages. The annual sales of all versions of the Bible routinely top over $400 million. Over 100 million Bibles are printed every year. Consumers in the United States will purchase 25% of those newly printed Bibles every year. In the world today, there are more than 80,000 different versions of the Bible that generate at least one sale annually. YouVersion, a top downloaded Bible app for mobile devices, has over 400 million total downloads and counting. It's also been in the top 100 free app downloads like for years. So if you ever go to the App Store for Apple or Google Play for Android, when you look at the top free apps, YouVersion Bible will always be one of the top apps. More than 66,000 people are using a Bible app at any given second. 3 people share a Bible verse on their social network every second as well. 77% of people say that they read the Bible more frequently because they have it available on a mobile device. 60% of people use a digital Bible at church instead of having their own printed Bible. 2/3 of the people prefer Bible apps because it gives them access to multiple versions of the Bible without the added cost. In 2005, Thomas Nelson, a leading Bible publisher, was sold for $473 million. They published 60 different editions of the Bible. Again, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. And every year, when they do the best-selling list, the Bible, again, it's excluded because it would always be number one. The Bible matters. The Bible matters. And for the next 3 weeks, I want us to take a brief look at 3 major themes of the book we call the Bible. Bible is funny. It's not a Bible word. You don't find the word Bible in the Bible. We're going to look at some major themes that are in this book we called the Bible. I want us to consider the story of God, the story of you and me, and the story of us. Disclosed in the pages of inspiration or scriptures, the Bible, are stories that reveal God, they reveal the individual, and they reveal this community. Let's look at his story for just a moment this morning. One could argue that the center of all things regarding the Christian faith, theology, Bible study, church life, missional pursuits, and worship practice, at the center of all of that is God. Why would anyone make such an assertion? Why would we make an assertion that at the center of everything is God? Well, I'd say it's because of this. In the beginning, when God... In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, that God is introduced in the first line on the first page of the scriptures should not be ignored. God is presented as the creator and sustainer of the world. Primary to our understanding of God is that God is creator. God started it all. God was in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through through chapter 2, verse number 4, we see God's work as creator. It's celebrated as what's called a liturgy. It was a song. It was written for worship. If you read Genesis 1:1 through 2:4 in its original setting of Hebrew, it rhymes. It has rhythm. It has cadence. It was written so that folks would memorize it, and so that folks would sing this song together and share this story orally, so that others down through generations would be able to recite this song that celebrates God as creator. We are introduced to God, and all stories begin with God. It is important to highlight the use of liturgy in biblical literature because it tends to be the favored style to describe God and his creative work. When surveying the Psalms, for example, the book of Psalms, the worship book of ancient Israel, we observe that the Psalms are full with references to God as creator. These songs contain language and words and images, again, as songs, so that folks would memorize these songs and sing them together, thus repeating the story of God as creator. Take, for example, Psalm chapter 8, verse number 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, creator. The heavens, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork, creator. By the word of the Lord, this is Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all their hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle. He put the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Creator, established in the collective memory of those who claim allegiance with God, is his creative work. This is true for both followers highlighted in the narratives of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, as well as followers of the Christian faith in the New Testament. The New Testament also conjures up the memory of God as creator. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In the Bible, God is presented in many lights as a way for humans to better know him, better understand him, get close to him. God is creator, and he is prominently featured as such throughout Scripture. Yet the story of God goes further than just God as creator, because God is also covenantal. That is, God is a relational God who exists in relationship, created out of a context of relationship, and continues in relentless pursuit for a relationship with his creation. You hear me quote and refer to Genesis 1 all the time, because I think it's so important that we see that God does not exist alone. God exists in relationship as he's creating things, and he gets to the day where he creates humans. In that song in chapter 1, he says, let us, Let us create humans in our image. God is speaking to something, someone. It's relationship there. God exists as a covenant God who is interested and has great intentions for relationship. We're talking about his story as revealed in the Bible. Take, for instance, these passages from the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse number 7. It says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. That's relationship. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 22, he repeats this throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's relationship. John chapter 14, 18 through 21, this is Jesus speaking. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. You see that? Relationship, covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writing here says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. One of my favorite theologians, a man by the name of Stanley Grenz. Stanley Grenz passed away. He was actually really young when he passed away, tragically. But he wrote this in a wonderful book called Theology for the Community of God. He wrote, God's intent to establish community with creation is a central theme of the entire biblical message. From the narratives of the garden, which opened the curtain on the biblical story, to the vision of white-robed multitudes inhabiting the new earth, with which it concludes, the scriptural drama speaks concerning community. Taken as a whole, the Bible asserts that God directs his program to the bringing about of community in the highest sense of the word, a redeemed people living within a renewed creation and enjoying the presence of their God. One of the most wonderful scenes in scripture, excuse me, is in Genesis, and this scene or sort of this this subtle notion that Adam and Eve when creation before the fall, before the tree, that there was this atmosphere of God just hanging out with Adam and Eve. Just walking in the garden and hanging out. And seemingly the story of the fall is that we gave up sort of ultimate relationship, communion, and closeness with God for a piece of fruit. But it wasn't really a piece of fruit. It's kind of like instead of basking in the relationship of just being close with God, man and woman said, we want to be God. And thus the story. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. God in scripture reveals him as a creator and a covenant God. But also, scripture tells a story of God's character. God has character. In the second book of the Bible, again, Exodus, God does a lot to reveal his character to his chosen people, Israel, whom he had just rescued out of slavery in Egypt. And one scene in chapter 34 says this. It says, the Lord passed before him, talking about Moses, said the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Over and over again, the story of the Bible tells us of a God who shows mercy, who is gracious, who gets angry, but he's slow to anger. He's not quick angry like we often are. He who forgives the many sins and of the many people, and whose love is steadfast and constant. The writers of the Psalms celebrate this God. Jonah. In the story of Jonah, Jonah actually mentions the character of God and protests against him. It's an interesting scene because Jonah is sent to this country to go preach to them so that they will turn their hearts to God. But Jonah was sent to a place that was the capital city of the people who oppressed his people. And he didn't want to go. And he, you have, kids who throw temper tantrums and you say, hey, it's time to go to bed or it's time to go here. And they throw themselves on the floor. They scream, they kick, they don't want to go. That's kind of what Jonah did, except he threw himself in the ocean. I know it's a weird story. You need to go read it sometimes. Really wild how it turns out. But anyway, in the story, God rescues him out of the waters. He had been swallowed by this fish, whale, big thing, I don't know, and it spits him out on the land, and then he goes and he preaches to the people, and you know what happens when he preaches to the people? They repent, they change their lives, they celebrate God, right? That's a good ending of the story. We should all stand up and applaud. But you know what Jonah did? He got angry. He got angry. You know what he said? He said, God, I knew that you were gracious, that you're slow to anger, and that you're merciful. And I knew if I preached to these people, you would forgive them. What? Jonah protests the character of God. In the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, there was a great calamity that was about to come. There was going to be this plague of locusts that was going to come upon the nation of Judah. And Joel preached to the people. He says, you need to turn your hearts and your lives to this God. Why should you do so? Because he's gracious and he's loving and he's merciful and he's compassionate and he's slow to anger. Joel appealed to the character of God to get people to turn to him. This is the character of God. Another light that scripture tells the story of God is to tell the story of a God who has commands. While the majority of the Bible is written in narrative form, that story form is written to tell a story. And when I say story, that is not to suggest a fairy tale or something that's not true. It's just a form of literature, a literary form. But while the majority of the Bible is written in narrative form, the narrative of God contains writings full of teachings and instructions and guidance regarding living on earth. God instructs through prophets, through preachers, through teachers, through priests, men and women. He tells us the good things to do. He tells us the bad things to stay away from. God's story is not devoid of instructions about how to live on this planet. One of the biggest reasons people feel like the Bible has no relevance is because they believe that the Bible speaks nothing to their situation as living on this earth. But that could be the furthest thing from the truth. The Bible has so much to say about us living here on this earth. In essence, Paul was writing to Timothy to give him an encouragement to continue to engage with Scripture, to learn about God, and to learn about what to do and what not to do. And so early on, I read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verses 16 and 17 again from the Message translation, where Paul writes this: every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way through the Word. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. That's what we're going to explore just over the next couple of weeks, very, very briefly, in hopes of just encouraging those of you who have made a declaration, a goal, set a goal, or made a resolution to read through the Bible, just some extra encouragement to for you to stay the course, to read, to listen, or watch, you know, whatever form you have decided. Some of you, I know you've said you want to go through the entire Bible. Instead of reading, you bought the Bible on CD or MP3, and you put it in your car. You got a 30, 40-minute drive to work each day, and you listen to the Word every day. What a wonderful goal. Or those of you who, you know, you put an app on your phone and you get an app every day that you know, comes up with a scripture of the day and you read that scripture. Hey, if you're part of our Facebook page, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ on Facebook, every day this year, Bill Schindel has been putting passages of scripture on there to read with a little bit of commentary and encouragement to read. There's so many ways that we can get involved in reading. And again, I just want to give you a little bit of encouragement to stay the course, or if you haven't started, to start doing so now. What we uncover in our engagement with scripture is that God has our best interest at heart. That's really at the heart of the story of Scripture, is that God has us at the center of His aspirations. That what God is doing is us-centered, because He cares about us, because He loves us. He wants what's best for us. And one of the biggest reasons that we as a church encourage everyone to have a regular encounter with Scripture is so that we will understand God better and understand what God wants for us. He wants us to have better lives. He wants us to have better interactions with one another. He wants us to have better interactions with the world. He wants us to have better families. He wants us to have better influence in our communities and in our world. And we'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks. Each week, I want to encourage you in your engagement with Scripture. There are several opportunities that present themselves to aid you in your engagement. Already mentioned that, you know, if you don't already have just a personal time with Scripture, I just encourage you to do so. One of the reasons why we don't start if we haven't had a personal engagement with Scripture is because we don't set SMART goals. Remember, I talked about SMART goals last week. We set goals like, man, I'm going to read the entire Bible in 30 days. This is not a SMART goal. It's not a SMART goal. You'll start good and you'll get frustrated. Because, I mean, there's some difficult stuff in here. You get the Leviticus and Judges. Oh, my goodness. If you're just reading with no guidance, it could get frustrating. Listen, the goal of reading Scripture is not to become some world-famous theologian. It's just to have a simple encounter with Scripture, just to get to know God a little bit better. And maybe get to know yourself a little bit better. Maybe get to know the world a little bit better. So I just encourage everyone, just a personal time of Bible study. Just set aside 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day to read your Bible, whether it's in bound paper form or in electronic form. I mentioned before, if you have a smartphone, there are probably 50 to 60 to 100 apps that you can download on your phone that every day you can set the time. There will be a passage of Scripture that will pop up on your phone and prompt you to read right there on your phone. That takes 1 minute to set up, and it probably takes about 1 minute of your time every day just to read the Scripture that's there. I already mentioned that on Facebook, if you're not... if you're on the internet web and you're on Facebook, you can engage that way. We also have Twitter handles and Instagram handles that in the upcoming weeks, we're going to have those set up, and there'll be some opportunities there. As I've been mentioning, we have a Bible app that will, or we have a church app that will be unveiling soon here. I have the version on my phone already. I'm tweaking with it this morning. Financial team, I gave using my phone, so look for my offering as it comes through that. There are so many things that we're going to be able to do through this church app. And one of the things that we'll be able to do is there's a Bible tab there. There's a prayer wall there. There's some wonderful things there. Also want to encourage everyone to consider engaging Bible communally, some sort of Bible group. That could be, hey, Sunday mornings, there's a class that meets right over here, going through the Bible. There are connect groups that meet all throughout the week. There's some that meet on Sunday night. There's one that meets on Thursday nights. There's one that meets on Wednesday nights here at the building. There'll be some other opportunities and classes that, you know, we've been discussing and trying to create some settings for some more Bible study and engagement with Bibles. I encourage you. I can't encourage you enough to connect with other people and read scripture and study scripture with other people. So be on the lookout for some of these upcoming opportunities. Next week, we'll look at your story. Then the following week, we'll look at our story together. The Bible matters. And for years, our fellowship, Churches of Christ, we have been champions of that very, very truth, that very fact. Sadly, in many of our settings, we've become so comfortable with wearing that moniker of being a Bible-believing church that we neglect to read the Bible. Or we go to the Bible to weaponize ourselves against other people. And that's the only reason we go to the Bible, so I can go beat somebody up with what I learned in the Bible, rather than having the initial experience of being transformed by those ancient words. It's one of the songs we sang last week. We'll probably sing that song every week of this series. It's just a reminder that these ancient words have relevance today. But unfortunately, and David Pace, you said something during your prayer meditation today that's just really speaking to me right now. We have become overcome by the tyranny of busyness. The tyranny of busyness. That is such a fantastic phrase. It's a scary phrase, but it's a truthful phrase that many of us have succumbed to. The tyranny of busyness. So all I'm simply asking today is for us to recognize that we are sort of under this oppression, tyranny of busyness. Let's step back from that busyness. Let's encounter the Word. Let's discover God's story, that He's Creator, that He's a covenant God, that He has character, and that He has commands. And at the center of what God is doing is us. He loves us. And I pray that you would come to know this God better, more fully, more deeply, more intimately. Scriptures is part of that. It's not the whole of it. There are other things that we do to engage in intimate relationship with God. But at the beginning of 2020, let me just give a reminder to the body that it's important that we engage this book, because the Bible matters. Amen, church. At this time, we're going to sing a song of invitation. This is just an opportunity as a body for us to share needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs. It's a time, if you want to come forward and share publicly with the body something you want us to be praying for, we can do that. It's also an opportunity, if you're not a follower of Jesus, for you to make a public declaration of your faith. And we can take the steps that will lead you to be a disciple of Jesus. It may be that you just want to make it known that you want to search and we begin a conversation, a study with you. It may be that you're already doing that. You're ready to make a public confession of your faith in Jesus and you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We can do that. But as we sing the song, if there's a desire in your heart that we could serve at this time, please come as we stand and sing.